Tonight's reading can be found on page 1033 in the Bibles that were on your seat. Page 1033, and that's Luke chapter 2, verses 22-40. Luke chapter 2, verses 22-40. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him.
Well, may I add my welcome to Clayton. It's great to see everybody here tonight. Hope you all had a great Christmas, and hope you have a very happy new year when it comes in a few days' time. why don't I pray now? We need God's help as we look at his word together. Let me ask him now for his help. Father, we thank you for the chance to be here together this evening to study your word together. We pray that as we look at what happened 2,000 years ago, Lord, that you'd speak to us through your word. Lord, show us how it's relevant to us today, and we pray that you'd be changing our lives through it. And we pray this in your name. Amen. It'd be very helpful for me if you kept the Bible open at the passage that we read, Luke chapter 2, 22-40. Now, in today's busy world, we get our news from many different sources. We've got the radio, television, the internet, newspapers, just to name a few. How do we know that we can trust the information we get from these sources? And with all the news available, you may sometimes not even bother watching it. You sort of think, well, why is this relevant to me? So there's two questions there. So to whom should I listen and why? Now, for example, I hear someone on the radio predicting that house prices are going to fall even further than they have already. Well, why should I believe them? And what, if anything, should I do about it? Well, if the person on the radio telling us that house prices will fall even further is a respected economist who's successfully predicted boom and bust in the past, then we're more likely to believe them. Now then, maybe take it to the opposite extreme. If David Beckham was telling us that house prices were due to fall, well, we're probably going to ignore what he said. Well, he's just a fool, isn't he? What does he know about the economy except he's going to be rich no matter what happens? So I'll listen to the economist. But what if I'm a teenager living at home? Well, that information about house prices may be interesting, but it isn't particularly relevant to me. However, if I'm a first-time buyer, then it is very relevant, and maybe I'm going to wait a little bit longer till prices fall even further before I buy. So who tells us news and information is extremely important? When we trust someone, we listen to them. And if what they tell us is relevant to our lives, we may even change our behaviour according to what we're told. Now, in the Bible passage that you've got open in front of you, we've also got two trustworthy experts with important information for us called Simeon and Anna. And the information they've got for us will impact our lives in a far greater way than buying a house ever will. It's literally life-changing, and it's relevant to everybody here this evening. They're the final witnesses of the baby Jesus that Luke records for us in his gospel. His previous witnesses have been Jesus' parents, some angels, and some shepherds. And they've declared the arrival of God's King and Saviour. And now Simeon and Anna have some more information about Jesus for us. So now we're going to take a look at what they say about Jesus. We're going to spend most of our time looking at what Simeon says. And then we'll also touch briefly on what Anna says. But first of all, do you see that Luke's taken the time to show us their credentials? These people may be complete strangers to Jesus and his parents, but they both have excellent CVs. These are people, like the Economist, that we should listen to. Have a look down at verse 25. Read that Simeon was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. This phrase, righteous and devout, is a description used of a very few people in the Bible. So it singles them out as fairly special. Anna is also described in a similar way. In verses 36 and 37, we learn that she is very old, her husband died young, and that her life revolves around the temple, where she spends her time fasting and praying, night and day. She's someone who's dedicated her whole life to God, like Simeon. And then we also learn that God speaks through them both. We read in verse 25 that God's Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. In verse 26, that the Holy Spirit had spoken to Simeon to tell him that he would see the Messiah before he died. And then in verse 27, that the Holy Spirit had guided Simeon to the temple that day. So when we hear Simeon speak in this passage, we know that God's speaking through him via his Holy Spirit who's with him. And then we also learn that Anna is a prophetess. This means she was someone through whom God spoke. In the Old Testament, we read about many male prophets, but not many prophetesses. Moses' sister Miriam was one, for example, and Anna is too. So again, a good reason to listen to her. So let's sum up. We've got two devout and godly individuals through whom God has chosen to speak. Therefore, we need to listen. So what's their important message? And then coming back to that killer question, why is it relevant to me? Well, as you can see in your handout, the first part of their important message is Jesus is God's Saviour of the world. And by the world, that means everybody, including you and me, which is why this message is relevant to all of us. Now, when I was a lot younger, in the month before Christmas, I'd be eagerly waiting for it to arrive. And even now, I look forward to it for a break from work and routine. And let's be honest, presents. Now, Simeon and Anna had also been waiting eagerly for the first Christmas, but for a lot longer than a whole month. For their whole lives, in fact. Why were they so expectant? Because they knew that the arrival of Christmas meant the arrival of God's long-awaited rescue of his people for almost 800 years before. Have a look down at verse 25. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Then we flick over to verse 38. It says, Anna thanks God and tells about Jesus to a group of people who were waiting eagerly for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now these words, consolation, redemption, these would be familiar words if you were a Jew 2,000 years ago. The words found in Old Testament prophecies like Isaiah, which spoke of rescue for God's people. Now, don't turn these up, I'll just read them out to you, but let me read Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Then on is Isaiah 43:1. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. These are words of promised rescue for a people who had once been rescued physically from slavery by God from Egypt, and then been given their own country, but then they had rejected God, and as a result had been exiled to a foreign country. And now, 2,000 years ago, in Jesus' time, they really struggle under Roman occupation. So it's no wonder that people in Israel at that time, they were waiting eagerly for God's salvation to come. And now, the moment has arrived. Luke's dropping hints for us all over the place in this passage. Jesus and his parents come to the temple to perform a religious ceremony, the dedication of the firstborn male. This ceremony was first used back in the book of Exodus to acknowledge God's role in the rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt. And as they enter the temple to perform this ceremony, Simeon spots them. He's been promised that he would not die until he sees the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, who would bring God's rescue. And now, as he sees this young baby carried by his parents, he recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. So he picks up the baby Jesus and says, "Thank you, God, your rescue has arrived. Now is the time to throw off the shackles of Roman oppression and retake our nation." Well, he doesn't say that, does he? Let's remind ourselves of what he does say. Have a look at verse 28. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." He recognizes Jesus as God's salvation and describes him as a light for the Gentiles. Note the phrase in verse 31, "that you have prepared." This is a rescue prepared by God. Those who he has come to rescue aren't in a position to rescue themselves. So God's taking the initiative here. But what does he mean by light? This phrase, light to the Gentiles. Well, often in the Bible, if we're trying to work out what a word means, it's a good idea to see if the same word has been used elsewhere in the same book, to see the context, just to help us understand the meaning. Now, if you flip back, I think it's on the same kind of section there, if you've got the Bible open in front of you. If you look back at chapter 1 and verse 76, we see the word light has actually already been used by Luke already. Here, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, is describing John the Baptist's role in preparing the way for Jesus, preparing the way for Jesus' work. Let me just read that. "And you, child," so he's talking to John the Baptist here, "and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." So the prophet of the Most High, that's Jesus. "But you will go before the Lord," he's talking about Jesus again, "to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So Zechariah is saying God is shining into a world that sits in spiritual darkness, and God's doing this through Jesus. It's a world that, in the words of chapter 1, verse 79, sits in darkness in the shadow of death. In other words, condemned to die. And the big problem, the reason the world is condemned to die, is sin. If you look at chapter 1, verse 77 again, "to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." This light Simeon is talking about is God coming to his people and rescuing them from their sin and showing them the way of salvation. The big problem for the nation of Israel was sin. Sin's rejection of God's rule in our lives, and it leaves people spiritually blind, in darkness, condemned to die, because that's the ultimate penalty for rejecting God. Time and again in the Bible, the metaphor of light is used to describe God and his rescue, and the metaphor of darkness or blindness to describe those who have rejected God. So God is bringing rescue through Jesus, which, as we see in verse 32, brings glory to the nation of Israel. For the rescuer is Jewish. Now remember back in the summer, for how we all celebrated, well, those of us who are British here, with the exploits of our athletes in the Olympics. They brought glory to our nation. And Jesus brings glory to the nation of Israel, as God's Saviour comes from that nation. So Simeon is saying, here's God's salvation. Jesus is God's rescue. It's not a political rescue from Roman oppression, but it's a rescue from sin and its consequences. And it's accomplished by the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And now coming back to our important question, why is this relevant to me? Up until now in Luke's Gospel, it looks like God's rescue has been reserved for the Jewish nation. But what Simeon now says widens the scope of this salvation. Look at chapter 2, verse 31 again. This is a salvation that's been prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, that is, people who are not Jews. It's a rescue for everyone in the world, no matter what their race, colour, creed or religion. And so that means it includes you and it includes me. Now this is a major surprise, because here we are in Jerusalem, the capital of the nation of Israel, in the temple, the centre of the Jewish religion, and Jesus' parents are here performing a Jewish ceremony. But Simeon's saying, actually, the Messiah, the longed-for rescuer of the Jewish people, isn't here just to rescue them, but to rescue the Gentiles too. So for them, it's mind-blowing stuff. So it's no wonder that Jesus' parents marvelled about what was said about him, as we see in verse 32. But as we've seen already, the arrival of the Messiah, God's rescuer, has been predicted in the past by the prophets of old, like Isaiah. And the fact of God rescuing all nations has also been prophesied. So even though it may be surprising to hear this, in another way it isn't, because this is what God's planned all along. There are many passages we could look at, but let's look at the words of God in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And why don't you turn this one up with me? It's on page 737. keep a finger in Luke chapter 2 there. I've been plucking up lots of references tonight, so why don't you join me in one, just to show I'm not making up. So page 737, Isaiah 49, 6. And here's God speaking through Isaiah, talking about his servant, the Messiah, and the rescue he'll perform. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So when we see passages like this, we see this has always been God's plan. And now in Jesus, back in Luke chapter 2, it's beginning to take place. That's precisely what Simeon sees as he holds Jesus in his arms, the Saviour of the world, God's plan of rescue for everyone who believes, including you and me. And that's a relief, because we're all in need of this rescue. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, and the penalty for our sin, for our rebellion against God, is eternal death. But God in his mercy has given us Jesus, who, if we believe and trust in him as our Saviour, rescues us from the penalty for our sins. By coming to earth and dying on the cross, he took the penalty for our sins so he can forgive us our sins, so we are rescued and reconciled to God. So this is great news. Jesus is the Saviour of the world. But it's news that's tinged with some pain too, as we'll see. Simeon then turns and speaks to Mary more directly. And you can see the second part of the message there in the handout that you've got with you. Jesus is God's Saviour of the world. But he will divide people and be opposed. So Jesus will divide people and be opposed. Let's look again at what he says to Mary, starting in verse 34. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Now, have you ever seen the film The English Patient? I must confess, I've only seen bits of it. But apparently, if you've seen it, you either love it or you hate it. You either think it's a richly layered epic love story, or you think it's the most mind-numbingly tedious and irritating piece of cinema you've ever had the misfortune to sit through. Now, have you also, have you ever eaten Marmite or Vegemite? I'm not sure which one's the Australian version. But anyway, I've eaten it. Or not a jar of it, but I've just spread it on toast before. And I must confess, I hate it. But apparently many other people, especially if they're Australian, love it. Now, the company that makes Marmite, or Vegemite, whatever you call it, knows this and uses it to humorous effect when they advertise it. See, there's love it, hate it. Now, similarly, Simeon is saying Jesus is someone who will divide people into two camps. But there's nothing funny about this division. Simeon's telling Mary that this little baby will divide people and be opposed. And in the process, herself, Mary will suffer, probably as she sees Jesus suffer. He says Jesus is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. The Old Testament Jews have waited 800 years for their rescue, but some of them are going to trip and fall on Jesus as he brings rescue. They'll reject him, and they in turn will be cut off from God, spiritually blind, condemned to die, and others will rise as they accept his rescue. This was also prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 8, verse 14 of his prophecy we read. "And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offence, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." See these words? A sanctuary and a stone of offence and a rock of stumbling. The Messiah will either be the means of salvation for people, a sanctuary, or they'll trip up and fall over him, a stone of offence and a rock of stumbling. Some people literally will find Jesus offensive. And as Luke maps out Jesus' life in his gospel, we see this come true. This is what happens. At the end of today's passage, we have a couple of verses explaining Jesus' growth into a young boy. And then we have a short account of him as a boy in the temple. And then chapter 4 is the next time we see Jesus as a man being tempted by the devil, after which he begins his ministry in his hometown. But he doesn't receive a warm welcome from his hometown. It's far from it. Rather, they get incredibly angry with him and try to throw him off a cliff. And as we read on through Luke's gospel, we see the Jewish rulers furious with him, plotting against him. And this pattern of opposition continues all the way through until we see him crucified on the cross before rising again. But also as Jesus conducts his ministry, many people come to him, believe in him and accept his rescue. So what is it about Jesus that divides people? Well, it's his message of salvation, isn't it? Remember our light of revelation with the Gentiles in Luke chapter 2 in our passage this evening. You have a look at verse 35 again to see what this light reveals. Thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So this light that we're talking about isn't some fuzzy, warm, romantic glow. This is actually a powerful, dazzling searchlight. It's picking out and revealing the inner workings of people's hearts. This message of Jesus shows the true state of human hearts and all their sinfulness. Now imagine having all your inner secret thoughts revealed to the world. I know that some of my thoughts I'd be happy to be shown, but others I just cringe at the thought of other people finding out about. The message of Jesus is that while without him we may do some good things, at our core we reject God and we need his forgiveness and rescue. Remember, Simeon said that this is a rescue that God has prepared. God has prepared it because in our natural sinful state, we can't rescue ourselves. Now, for some people, this combination of being told they are sinful and helpless is just too much. They'll reject this rescue because they simply do not believe it. or find the very idea of needing forgiveness for their sins incredibly offensive. Now, last year, one of the people honoured in the annual Pride of Britain Awards was a firefighter from Tayside called Tam Brown. It's a great Scottish name. And he'd rescued a 20-year-old woman who had fallen into the River Tay. Wearing a line and a life jacket, he'd swum out to rescue her. The line snapped, but somehow he'd managed to hold on to her and drag her to safety. And being bitten as it is today, crazily, he almost got into trouble for this, because what he'd done was against the health and safety regulations of the fire brigade. However, sense prevailed, and he was honoured for his actions. Now, imagine this woman as she saw Tam Brown swim towards her. She'd have felt relief as she saw her rescue approach. The last thing you'd expect her to do would be to ignore him and attempt to swim to safety herself. But Simeon's saying this is what some people will do with the offer to be rescued by Jesus. Some will accept it, and others will reject it. They'll either accept their need of rescue and believe in Jesus to save them, or they'll stumble and fall on it. They'll find it unacceptable, and as a result remain condemned to fall and die in their sin. And as they do this, they'll oppose Jesus as he saves others. So this is the message we have from Simeon and Anna. Here is Jesus, the Saviour of the world, but he will divide people as they either accept or reject the rescue he holds out to everyone. So finally, how does this apply to us today? Well, let's look at the final point, which is on your handout there. Will you rise or fall on Jesus? Hopefully we've all seen by now that the rescue that Jesus offers to us is an offer that applies to everyone. Jesus is the Saviour of the world because God thinks the world needs saving. God knows that each one of us needs rescue from the penalty of our sins, and he's provided that means of rescue in Jesus. The question for us is, what will we do with that? There's only two options for us. We either accept it or we reject it. I used to think there was a third way, sitting on the fence, so to speak. I've been interested in Jesus and his message without actually believing in him. I didn't feel too strongly about Jesus one way or the other. If someone had asked me, do you reject Jesus? I would have said, well, no, I don't reject him. But the truth was, I didn't actually accept him either. Hope we can all see that this isn't an option. As Simeon says, we either rise or fall on Jesus. You either accept his rescue or reject it. There's no middle way. If you think there is, then in reality, you're actually rejecting him. So if you're here today and you're someone who hasn't trusted in Jesus as your Saviour, can I encourage you to recognise the position you're in? Remember the women in the river rescued by Tam Brown, helpless, suffering from hypothermia. But rescue was offered and she accepted it because she needed it. So rescue has been offered to you today in Jesus. Don't reject it, but please accept it. If you're not ready to do that now, please continue to investigate the good news of Jesus. Why not read through the rest of Luke's Gospel and see how God's rescue mission unfolds? You could also join the Christianity Explored course being run here in the New Year, which gives you an excellent chance over a few weeks to examine the claims of Jesus with the help of a DVD and some discussion questions. Please don't fall on Jesus and his message. You may find him and his message offensive, but he's God's means of rescue for you. God thinks you need rescue, as he thinks the whole world needs rescue. Are you going to be the one that disagrees with him? And if you're here today under someone who would call themselves a Christian, then be humble as you recognise the fact that you are a sinner rescued by God through Jesus. There's no reason for us to boast in ourselves, as the rescue we've accepted is one that God prepared for us. He took the initiative because we couldn't do anything ourselves. Ultimately, if we're Christians, we need to have the same attitude as Simeon. When Simeon saw Jesus, he blessed God. And then Anna. When Anna saw Jesus, she thanked God and told others about Jesus too. This is a great model for us. We should be thankful to God for his rescue in Jesus and tell others about it too, because they need the rescue as well. And if we're planning on telling others about Jesus and his rescue, we need to remember a couple of things. This message is for everyone, So we shouldn't think that some people wouldn't be interested or shouldn't hear it. Remember, Jesus really is Savior of the world. So it doesn't matter who people are or where they're from, they all need to hear this wonderful message of salvation. But as we tell people about Jesus, let's be ready for the two responses of which Simeon warned us. People will rise or fall on Jesus. So expect that some people will oppose Jesus and his message. They will not want to hear it. But don't be discouraged if this happens, because this is what Simeon says here will happen. But then also some people will accept this message and rise to a future of ultimate rescue with him. So this after this Christmas time, going into the new year, let's pay attention to Simeon and Anna and their message. Believe in Jesus, God's Savior of the world, and do not oppose him, or you will fall. Let's pause to pray now. Well, we take a moment to think about what we've heard this evening and to think it through, pray about it in our own hearts. And in a few minutes, music will start for our next song, which talks about this great news for everybody in the world. We have a gospel to proclaim, good news for men in all the earth, the gospel of a Saviour's name. We sing his glory, tell his worth. Let's take a few moments from now to pray.